But so we start in Chelik Beis Perek Shvi. Hashpah Sakei Chometz. Now we're going to talk about the stars. Until now we spent a nice amount of time on Malchus. I told you it was very propitious. The week that we talked about Malchus was Rosh Hashanah. So now we're talking about the stars. Hine. Behold. We explained in the first chelik. That's way back when. Shekol Yoni Yagshamim. Anything that comes down the world in the form of Gashmias. When rain is called Gashem. And the word Gashmias is called Gashem. We translate the word Gashmias as physicality. And rain is called physicality. So that's, you know, you have to understand what... But the word Gashmias is not anywhere in the Torah, by the way. You will search for it. The word Gashmias is when it comes to the Rishayim. They use the word Gashmias. The Rishayim had to find a word that would represent physicality in this world. So they coined the word Gashmias.
Is Ruchnis in the Torah?
Ruch. Gashmias. But to refer to physicality as Gashmias, it's not a Torah word. Rain is called Gashem. But Gashmias, that the physical vis-a-vis the spiritual, the Torah never does that. So calling any Gashem or anything of Gashmias, Shirashma, because we'll get back to that point. You know, rain is called Gashem because... We're coming up to Sukkot, and Sukkot's rain figures very prominently. Rain is everything. There's certain things in creation that are prati, that they are like a small slice of things. Fruit is not everything. It's not. Wind is not everything. Mathematics is not everything. These are all very important. Mathematics, fruit, wind, music. It's not the clothes of Bria. These are very, very important components of creation, but they're not everything. But something like Torah is everything. Without Torah, you have nothing.
Without rain, you have
nothing. That's right. Rain is life. And rain is one of the things that if you grew up in a country like America or England, especially England, because nobody likes to rain there, it's miserable there. You take it for granted. The thing which is everything, which is Kolius Abriya, it's the everything of all, it's the totality we take for granted because it's a common throw. And in the more dry countries, the arid countries, we don't take it for granted because it's so rare. But rain is everything. Rain is life. Rain nourishes everything. There's nothing that's not nourished from rain. Either directly or slightly indirectly, you know. Rain is the concept of water coming down from this earth, going up to the skies and coming back down in this earth and going up to the skies and coming back to earth. So that's the cycle. It's a very meaningful cycle. So you can understand why rain is called Geshem. Rain is called Geshem because rain is life, spiritual life, that comes to this world in a physical form. You know, the wet rain, you know, that spiritual life, Hashem pours forth life, which is not physical in the least. Hashem pours forth life. Hashem rolls life into being. Hashem expresses the desire that there should be life, and that desire is life. And that might go through a series of stages until it becomes physical rain. So rain is the physical representation of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's will. It's really high stuff. Rain is the physical manifestation of God's will. Because God doesn't just want a creation, He wants a creation that lives. So God constantly bestows life on the world and it takes the form of rain.
What does that mean? I mean, it takes the form. What about us? Because Baruch Hu's constantly creating us. It takes the form.
Well,
of us.
We're the ones that receive the. You know, Hashem creates us as recipients. Hashem is constantly creating us But he creates us in the form that always on the receiving end.
Okay.
Hashem is constantly creating rain.
And it's always giving.
And that's the giving, right? So rain is Shemayim. We're arts.
So that's why when we use the term Gashmi.
Right, so Gashmius is the word, it's the physical representation of life.
It's not a bad thing,
world.
Right? Like, when people say, like, oh, it's like Gashmius, it's not. It's just physical. Like, when people say it, make it sound so
if
bad.
If you're referring to, like, people give it negative connotations,
yeah.
That focusing on the Gashmius,
like nice
the exclusion
stars.
Of the Ruchnius is bad. What?
Like
right.
Nice stars, so,
it's because you're focusing on the Gashmius and the physical part of it. If you like a car because God gave us the technology for it, and everything that God gave us can be used for something which is going to be pleasing to God. So then that's not Gashmius. That's using Gashmius in the service of Ruchnius. So Gashmius on his own is dangerous. Gashmius is a tool. Gashmius is being used for the purpose of Ruchnius is the most holiest thing imaginable. We are created to use the Gashmius. And when the Gemara calls a Nazir, a Chayta. One of the Kabbalists a Nazir brings is a Korban Chatas.
Because he is
Nazir Atzim and Ayayin. God made grapes for a reason. Who are you? Who are you to deny yourself the pleasure of the Gashmi stick of grapes? And the Gashmi stick of wine? Exactly.
So
why does a Nazir do it? So Tosfos explains in the second time is that it's for the greater good, that it's a good thing to have everything in this world, to at least experience it. But it's an even better thing to be a Nazir. So by being a Nazir, he's embracing a higher level, but he's doing something wrong. There is a flaw on the plane. So he should be a Nazir. It's something which he's looked up to, but he has to bring a Korban Chatas. That's how Tosfos explains it.
We read about that on the first day of Hashem, and I thought it was on an Elkhain. How did that correlate to Hashem?
Well, of course, it was Shama because if you learn through the Parsha of Tfilas Chana, you learn through it in depth. You're going to see that the theme of Tfilas Chana is Tikkun Olam. Shmuel was the one. Through the Koach HaTfilah, she was able to break the Koach HaTeva, because Al Pi Teva, according to natural law, she shouldn't have had a child. And through the Koach HaTfilah, power of prayer, she was able to overcome the limits of Teva. And she gave birth to a child that's going to bring the world to a level that's going to break all its limits. Tfilas Chana has in it the entire future, the destiny of this world. In a microcosm, Mishmuel is the one that created Malchus Beis David. He created it. He set it up. Well, he created Malchus Shaul, and then when there was a failure in the plan of Malchus Shaul, he took away the Malchus Beis Shaul and replaced it with Malchus Beis David. So Shmuel is the vanguard of the world. He's the shame of the world. When you talk about accelerated growth, Shmuel was an Adam Gretel at the age of two and a half, you know. Shmuel was at the age of two. Three. And when he was weaned, he went. He was already darshaning. He was already arguing with his Rebbe and learning. And Eichel Hashem. No, he wasn't a regular average, only 2-3-year-old.
Like, what's her name? Got married at 3.
Yeah, Rivka. Yeah. Yeah. So Gashmi is. So where does So all the Geshemim, all the things that become physical, the Sherish, they emanate in Kirkus and Magdalim and things that have nothing to do with physical. The Sherish, the root, the beginning, it's not like anything which we're ever acquainted with. I mean, you take an esrog seed, or aravos, aravos are very easy to grow. You take all the leftover aravos after sukkahs, you rip off the leaves, You chop off the bottoms, take a soda bottle, 2 liter soda bottle, cut off the top, and then fill it all in there, and leave it there. And then the roots start growing out of the side of the aravas. When there's a lot of roots, take a plant, a pot or a planter, fill it with dirt, put it in there, and then do the dirt. If you do the dirt and put the aravas in, then the roots will rip off. And then grows it, you know, and then you have a willow tree. And the root of the willow tree was the willow branches. So the root of the willow tree was very, very similar. There was a lot of similarity, a great degree of similarity between the root of the willow tree and the willow tree. But that's in this world. But the root of this world is Ruchnius. The root of this is called Nibdolim. That means that the source of everything in this world has zero, absolutely nothing to do with anything physical. Kadosh Baruch Hu created Yesh Meayim. He created physical from the non-physical, and that's an impossible feat. A human being can't do it. Our concept of creation, our concept of construction, is that you have to have some kind of elements or ingredients to produce a final product, and they have to have similar products. If you have a final product, so then you have to trace back to the roots. There's got to be some kind of similarity. There has to be a mahalik, there has to be a pathway how this could get to that. So make a cake. So we have a whole, that procedure. And how the ingredients interact with each other. And there's a chemical process which can be put down on paper, can be worked out. But the final product came from the original elements. But that's in our world. When the creationism, Nibdolim. There is nothing about the spiritual root of creation that if someone would study it and understand it, they'd be able to see any potential, any possibility for something physical to come from it. Impossible. Now, we can understand how water can become ice and ice can become water. Although someone that was born in an area that they didn't have refrigeration, we think that's a wonder. But we can understand it. But how some of the Ruchni should become Gashi, we don't. It's impossible. It doesn't exist. There is nothing in the Ruchnius that the thing that tells us that Gashi will come from it. Nibdolim.
How does it happen?
It's not physically, it's not explainable in the physical world. And anything that's not explainable in the physical world, you can't understand. What we do know is it's a series of steps. Kadosh Baruch Hu created a Sheresh Ruchni. And the Sheresh Ruchni, the rules in that Sheresh Ruchni is that there can't be anything physical. Hashem created a physical creation. I mean, backtrack. Hashem created a spiritual creation. And Hashem created a manual. No, Hashem created a manual. I have bad experience with manuals. But Hashem created a manual. And the manual tells you the guidelines of this manual.
Is that a manual?
No,
like
manual. No. Hashem created a manual.
Bad experiences.
No. Hashem created a manual. And you read the manual, it's going to tell you the makeup of this world and the rules and the guidelines. And you look through the introduction and the pre-introduction and the appendixes and the appendix A and the appendix C and the warranty and all the fine print, you will not find anything in there that suggests that there's anything conceivably physical. But you look at the back, the last line on the last page, and you'll see there a little bit of the provision. That spiritual world, which has nothing conceivable of anything physical, that could create another world. That world, one of the capabilities of that world is that it could create another world. What kind of world could that create? It could create a world where something physical is conceivable. Can it create a physical world? No. But it can create a world where a physical world is conceivable. That's the first world Hashem created. You got that? That's right. The original creation. When God said, "Gracious Baruch Elohim is a Shemayim v'Saaretz," He did not create anything physical. The first thing that was created was a world that there was nothing called Gashmius. Nothing that can be sensed. Nothing that can be touched. Nothing that can be seen. Not even potential. No, not even potential. Nothing that can be seen, nothing that can be touched, nothing that can be smelled, nothing that can be tasted, nothing that can be heard. Nothing! So what was that world? We don't know. We know, it's called Torah. Pure thought. A world of pure thought. But that world has the ability to create another world. And that, what kind of world could it create? A world that is a conceptual Gashmius. In theory, Gashmius. Is there any Gashmius there? No. No.
In the first world or the world?
The second world.
The second world.
Also not.
But in the second world,
no Gashmius. But there's at least conceive, you know, it's in theory, the concept that there could be such a thing. And that's our stages, okay? That stages until this world, and there's stages without number until this world. Do you understand? And that's how it was done. God doesn't create physical because God has nothing to do with physical. And what God creates is not going to be physical. What God? It was stages.
How's it a stage?
Because the definition of physical is making more steps between the final product and God. Because the definition of physical is hiding God, that's right. So the more stages in between the final product and God, so then the more hidden God is going to become. And that's, so since God desired to hide himself, that desire created the body. Understand? Because the body,
God
wants direct, yes, it's direct, but it was steps.
He had a desire to create man.
Right, exactly. But it was a series of steps.
What were those steps? Do we know them?
Yes.
And they are.
That's what we're saying now.
We're gonna go by, I told you some of them. I just didn't give you the names. We'll get into it. Mitch, show me, have a long year ahead of us.
Is that what's next
to the table? If you're worried about whether we're going to get to it or not, Mitch Hashem, with God's help, if he gives us the wisdom to understand, we'll get there. Okay, but that's, you know, the concept that the more steps there are between us and God, then the more hidden he is. That's what created the body. The body was created by that process. And the body is uniquely designed that anyone that makes a study of the body will deny God. That's, you know, someone makes a unique study of the body will deny God. Yes, that's what science does.
It's so complex that for anything other than God to create, it doesn't make sense. There has to be some kind of creator.
A lot of people don't believe in God.
What?
People
don't believe in God?
That's not what I said. A lot of people don't, and a lot of them are like mad smart. They
reduce everything to a science.
And they think that it's all like natural.
Atheists now have been pretty much broken away. It's now, they're called agnostics. Agnostics have a belief. It's very possible there's a God, but there's no way to prove it. And as a result, they don't believe it unless they can prove it. Because there are scientists who only believe what they can prove.
Yeah.
Okay? So
can't
when
prove
they look
that.
At the body, they don't see.
No, but there's certain
God.
Things about the body, and it's not just it's any body, that it has the appearance of being self-sufficient. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, it's very complex.
There are things about the body which scientists can't explain. There's a thing called ADP, adenosine triphosphate. Basically, that provides energy for the body. There are three phosphates. There are three adenines attached to a phosphate. The third adenine, when it breaks off, when it disjoints, it creates a burst of energy. And they don't know why. Scientists don't know why that burst of energy from this third phosphate breaking off, how there's this three times as much energy, which provides us the ability to move and think. That's where our energy stems from, adenosine triphosphate.
Right, so
turning to ADP.
When a Kurdish broker,
they don't know why.
I know when a Kurdish broker made the body, he made the body with a dual nature. That someone that wants to find the truth could find the truth from the body. When I say body, I mean the human body, I mean a rock also. I mean igneous rock too. Because like you're saying, that if you break things down into the smallest parts, and you keep going deeper and deeper into complexities of the body, you're going to see that there's things that you don't know where it comes from.
Yeah, so they're only...
As much as you know...
Getting the body proves that there's a God.
But on the other hand... On the other hand, the body has a very, gives a strong, it broadcasts a very strong message of being independent and self-sufficient. And that's the source of the body. And people that don't want to believe, so they focus on that, And then the therapist doesn't understand. They say, okay, so I don't understand that yet, but I will. We're just not technologically advanced. It doesn't bother them that they don't understand. So the body was engineered to fool people. Well, you're right.
The
God is, God does, yes, it does. It fools to fool us.
Not to make the smart people,
right,
the people
to provide us with
God
a challenge.
Well, that's the whole
even
world.
Though we look like we're independent.
It's not just the body, it's the whole world. Like the Baruch Hu made himself hidden, but just enough.
But especially if someone has Bechira, because someone has Bechira is a bigger test. Because he actually could believe that he supports himself. And that's the biggest challenge.
Did God create man directly?
No, it's a series of steps.
So when Hashem said he created man God would create,
in 6 days? It's referring to all the steps. It had to be that way. If God would create man directly, then we'd have no challenge.
He wouldn't be man.
It's making it unlimited.
He didn't have a challenge?
He had a challenge.
He didn't have a tomorrow.
He had an external force that was created, which was created, and he had a weakness for that force. Okay, let's go right there. So he talks about the celestial bodies. They're called Gargalim. Gargalim are orbits, or circles, the circular heavenly bodies. And Kerkorim and all the stars within the circle. Yep. Scientists give names to these things. I really don't see the need to do that. Orbits, or galaxies, Orions, or... I don't know, they take it from the fact that the word goggles, but... Okay, I don't really know. I don't know enough. A goggle is something circular, Kerkorim, the stars. Shebehem, the stars in the Gargalim, it's the galaxies. Pasha is the galaxies. There's the Sibuvayim and the orbits. Yimshachim, the Metakim, Kalesim, and Yanim. Shemishtarshim, and Yizmanim, all of Berithius. So the Gashmi is down here, has to receive life from somewhere. It has to receive, you know, because everything in this world does not assure its own existence. It has to, it's dependent. And it's dependent on life from Shemayim for its very existence, for continuity. It has to get it from somewhere. So ultimately it goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it through a series of steps. The heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, those heavenly bodies are part of this chain.
Light is there to be
something physical. Light is
physical,
it can be seen. Right, so it's physical that has spiritual-like qualities. I mean, anybody...
Flame
is also... These are, whenever the Chazal want to give a mushel about spirituality, like a parable, you know, for instance, they use flame and light. Because those are the closest things we have in our world to spirituality, because they don't have
what
the substance.
What about things that smell?
Also, reyach, music, there's the more esoteric things in creation.
You can't really touch them?
Right, you can't really touch them. Wind. When they want to talk about Gashmi, they talk about dirt.
Rain.
Clay, modeling clay, cement.
Rain.
Donkeys. Lichnius, birds. So the Hashem created the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, in order to transfer his life over here. Now, the result of that process is very physical, but it's not limited to the physical. Hashem created the sun to give life to this world. As a result, the sun physically gives life to this world in a very physical way. Provides heat, warmth, the gas house effect, you know, the greenhouse effect. These are things that without them the world would be a dead planet. But that's only a part of it. The sun gives life. And if you want to know, that's why the idolaters, the Ovid Avodah Zarah, the early idolaters, worship the sun. Because they saw, they were able to see the spiritual powers of the sun. The Kadosh Baruch Hu sends life to this world. And the sun is the instrument for the light. And they worship the sun, originally, like Rambam says, they worship the sun It's like an agent of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. They believed
in
Hashem.
They know that there's like a higher
force. They knew all these steps. They knew everything. They knew all the. They knew what we're describing now and more. Beyond, more beyond limit. They understood this whole process, and they made the mistake of giving the sun its own importance. And it wasn't Avodah Zarah in the beginning, but it led to Avodah Zarah. And the Rambam explains that's why they made figures of the sun. Statues, where did they come from? Are they stupid? You know, are they stupid? Because they believed that if they made a physical representation of the sun and the moon and the stars, so then they would have more life, because the, just like Hashem sent life to the physical sun, so then Hashem, or the, you know, not Hashem directly, but the physical sun would send life to its image on this world.
But they were worshiping
the power of the sun.
Get closer to God.
That's
how it started.
Well, not to get closer to God, but to show respect to God's ministers.
And then
that's, you're not allowed to even draw a picture of a sun. Luck is to someone that draws a painting or drawing, to draw a complete sun is not allowed. Now you can understand why. Now you can understand why. Well, but then you have the hatchet to draw like in the corner. It's ridiculous. You know, you've seen film artists. They'll have a sun in the.
Wait, if you draw an actual picture, the light you're actually creating is light?
That's what they believed.
That's what they believed. Is it true? Could they actually manifest the power?
Yes. Yes. They wouldn't have done it if they weren't successful. But someone has to be on a certain level of tumah in order to access that. You know, so if they're accessing deep powers, deep people can access deep powers. Superficial people cannot access deep powers. But they were right. Hashem did create the sun, the moon, the stars in order to give us life. Hashem does not want us to worship them.
Remember you said that God is constantly giving the sun power?
Right, so that's what God is constantly
doing.
That's what we say in Davening. Mechadish b'tuvay b'chol yom tamin ma'aseh b'reishis. The amount of power that God gives, the amount of power that the Kodesh Baruch Hu gives the sun or the heavenly bodies, is based on the amount of power we give God to give to the sun and the heavenly bodies.
What I'm trying to say is,
no, there's definitely, even from a scientific point of view, the forces of the world are waning. Well, let me give you an example. In the times of Meraglim, it took 8 people to carry a cluster of grapes, according to some views of Chazal. They had, 4 sticks, and 4 sticks have 8 ends. Took 8 people to carry a cluster of grapes. Took one person to carry a pomegranate. And now, a cluster of grapes, a person can carry a lot of cluster of grapes. What happened? In the times of when the B'nai Israel went into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu was 10 amos tall, and he only got to. He was at 20 amos away from Oyd Melech HaBash's ankle. I'm just saying, the people were bigger. The people of Eretz Yisrael were bigger. What happened? Physically, there's been the soil isn't as fertile. The sun's rays are not as beneficent. All the forces of nature. This is very real. There's a lot more bounty. And there's one reason for that. It's because the one that brings down this life to this world is Hashem. It's Hashem is the one that brings it down, but Hashem does it based on us. And we're not the same anymore.
Is it because we're not like as holy as we used to be?
Right.
So the world isn't as up.
The world isn't as alive.
What do we have to do to earn that fact? What do we have to keep?
The truth is, for us to be like the Jews were in the time of the Beis Hamikdash is beyond us. Hashem has a challenge for every generation, and the challenge for our generation, which Baruch Hashem, the Bachim in this year are rising to this challenge quite admirably, is to be in a world that you don't have such tremendous light. To be in a world that's a dying world. To be in a world that you don't see God's presence in the world all the time. You don't see the bounty, the overflowing light flowing to this world, and things beyond belief coming. We live in an Android world, which looks like it's dying. And to still come into the base managers and to still do a Shannon and Kipper, and to wave that Nerub and Esrig, even though you don't see that they're waving the Nerub and Esrig, all of a sudden the dates grow up as big as a 4-4 building. See, you lived in a time when you waved the Nerub and Esrig, and your date tree just grew to gargantuan proportions. It would be a lot easier to wave the Nerub. I don't think so. But we do it, and we don't see any effect. And you're still doing it, and you're still coming to Shion to listen to it. So that's worth a lot more. So that's our challenge. Not to be like they were then. Our challenge is to be in a dying world and still hold on. And they're great people.
So it sounds like going to a lot.
We're bigger. We're bigger, yeah. We have a bigger schuss because we're in the dark. And if somebody could go through a maze in the daytime, you know, when they have all these hedge or shrub mazes. So it's an accomplishment, but if you go through it at night, in the dark, it's a much bigger accomplishment.
Like we're a stumbling, haunted house.
We're stumbling in the dark. So that's, you know, the state of the Kekavim. But the number of Kekavim, what each one has a job, that's beyond number. There's no number to it. When you start thinking that every single star has a job, a constant job, from the time the world was created until the end of time, and there's no duplication, and you know that we don't have any idea of the number of stars, that comes from us constantly recreating all the stars and re-energizing them to what they do, then all sorts of bring it to a level that you have no idea what God is all about. God is unbearing. So from the heavens, a person can come to Kfira. The biggest fear in the world came from the heavenly bodies. And from the heavens could come the deepest and minute. Science focuses on the what. And Judaism focuses on the who behind the what. The pasuk of Yeshaya. The pasuk says, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and you will all and see. Me Baraela, who created these? Wherever Rabbi Gifter used to say, it doesn't say Ma Baraela, what? The stress is not on the what, the stress is on the me. Who created these? So if you look at the heavens, if you gaze towards the heavens, and you focus on the who, then you're going to be filled with the Nuna. But if you focus on the what, the orbits, and the mathematics, and the forces, and the they're going apart from each other, they're going towards each other, and then the gravitational pull. So then you're going to come to the biggest fear. It's a double-edged sword. The Vilna Gaon says, this is a major kavod. The Vilna Gaon says, that the only name of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that Hashem shares, is the name Elohim. It's the only name Hashem shares. No other entity is known as Yud Kei Vav Kei. No other entity is known as Shin Dal Yud. No other entity is known as Yud Kei. But Aleph Lamed Hei Yud Vav. Judges are called that. Idols are called that. Idols are called that.
They're called what? Yud Kei Vav Kei?
No, they're not. I said, they're not called Yud Kei Vav. Idols are called Elohim. Or Elohim. When you say idols, say Elohim. So when the Gaon says about the Chet HaEgel, there's two psukim that the worshippers of Egel said. One of them is, Lemi Hazav Hisparaku. Lemi is whoever. Hazav has God, Hisparaku unloaded. Whoever has God donated to the cause. So he said, me. Lemi Hazav Hisparaku. And then after they made the eagle, they said, Eina Alehecha Yisrael. These are your gods, O Israel. So the Vilna Gaon says, they said the word me, and they said the word Eila, but they said them in two different psukim. When you take the letters...
The gods of Israel?
This is your God, O Israel. This is your God, O Israel. When you take the word me, when you take the word Eila, and you put them together, what word do you get?
Eight. Okay.
Elohim. Elohim. Aleph, Lamed, Hey, Yud, Mem is the same letters as me and Elah. It's a little bit different order. He said, godliness, to serve God, is to have the words together, Elohim. But when you separate the me is the who, and the Elah is the what, the word Elah means these. The word me means the who behind the these. So when you put the who together with the these, that's a Kodesh Baruch. That means you're saying the whole world is the these, and God is the one, the who behind it. So that's godliness, that's Elohim. When you separate the Elah and the me, you're saying that there's this world, and then there's a God that once upon a time he made it, but he let it go, and he separated himself from it. He's not paying attention to it too much, chas v'shalom. He left someone in charge of it, chas v'shalom. He doesn't care anymore, chas v'shalom. I mean, you don't have to say these things. That's the Ovad v'Zara. They separated the me from the Elah. And that's what he said, Lemi Azab is Barakah. Elah, Elah Hafi Yisrael. And it says in Yeshaya, I'll bring it back to the Pasuk, lift up your eyes and see, me by Elah. See the me together with the Elah. Don't separate the me from the Elah. See the me with the Elah. Elah is in Gematria 36. There's 36 ways a person can be chayav karis.
36?
Yeah, there's different times that a person has a relation to the nida. If he eats chametz on Pesach, doesn't get a bris mila. There's 36 ways a person can be chayav karis. That's not an accident. The reason why there's 36 ways a person can be chayav karis is because the world is Elah. That means that the world, if you look at the world on its own, without looking at the one behind it, then you cut yourself off from a Kaddish Baruch Hu. There's 36 ways of cutting yourself off from a Kaddish Baruch Hu. There's 36 creases. You have to add the meat to the ale, and then you get out of him.
36?
Yeah. Gemati is Eicha. Eicha Yashva Badad.
Eicha?
Eicha. Av Yud Chafei. Because the time of Korban Beis HaMikdash, that's when Kiviyachod, it appeared as if Hashem did leave the world. Hashem never does, but it looks like he did.
By Eicha?
Eicha is also big in Machia 36. All of your cafe. Eila, Eicha. I mean, there's more traditional, but this is, you know, this is a start. This is the beginning. Mitchell, we'll continue tomorrow.